Turn your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I want to pause our exposition of the Gospel of Luke to treat to a Romans 4, since we'll be having two sacraments today. I thought it would be good to go over this part of God's ordinances that He's given to the church. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Amen. Grass withers and a flower fades, but the word of our God is forever. Today I'm going to preach a doctrinal sermon regarding the only two sacraments which Christ Jesus has given to his church. Given to his church through his ministers to build up the faith of his people into greater unity and communion with Jesus Christ. Today we will be administering and celebrating the sacrament of baptism and of the Lord's Supper. It is then a feast day for us today here in Las Vegas, and a day of great rejoicing for our brother Charles will be entering into the visible church and visibly becoming part of the covenant of grace, which signifies his entry and therefore his privileges and rights to the promises and benefits of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, adult baptisms are just as precious as infant baptisms. What is a sacrament? I've used the word now a few times. What is a sacrament? If you're unfamiliar with Presbyterianism, it may sound odd that we use the word. It is not Roman Catholic. And if you have heard my teachings in the past, you know that it's the Latin for the Greek word mystery. A sacrament, the Westminster Larger Catechism states, a sacrament is an holy ordinance instituted by Christ in his church to signify, seal, and exhibit unto those that are within the covenant of grace, the benefits of his mediation, to strengthen and increase their faith, and all other graces, to oblige them to obedience, to testify and cherish their love and communion one with another, and to distinguish them from those that are without. In addition, in accordance with the word of God, we believe that the sacraments become effectual means of salvation. The Westminster Larger Catechism states that the sacraments become effectual means of salvation, not by any power in themselves or any virtue derived from the piety or intention of him by whom they are administered, but only by the working of the Holy Ghost and the blessing of Christ by whom they are instituted. That is what a sacrament is, and that's what we mean by it. As Paul wrote at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, he wrote this, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. See, the sacraments have been given by Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And there are two things. Baptism by water and the Lord's Supper. That's it. There are no seven sacraments. There are only two sacraments. And the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, among many other things, are a seal. And that is what we'll consider today, and specifically what they are as a seal. In our text before us, we see that circumcision under the Old Testament was also a seal of righteousness. The seal is like the handwriting of God, certifying that He owns us in the covenant of grace, and that we are granted access to the blessings and goodness of the covenant of grace. In the old days, a seal was applied to a document. It was a piece of wax that was made hot, and then a seal was applied to it to certify that that seal, that document, was now approved or given by someone. It was like what we, like a signature in today's day and age. A sacrament is a seal by God, approving, signifying these truths. In the Old Testament, we have circumcision and Passover as the sacraments that God gave to the church. Both circumcision and baptism are signs of the covenant and the way one enters into the covenant of grace, identifying themselves with the people of God. The only way that you know that you belong to God visibly, outwardly, so that other people know that you belong to God, in the Old Testament was through circumcision, and in the New Testament is through baptism. This is what Paul is saying, what we just read at 1 Corinthians 12:13. For all are baptized into one body, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're bond or free, meaning slave or free. So no matter whether you're a Jew or Gentile, remember what Gentile means. Gentile simply means a non-Jew. That's it. A foreigner for the Jew. That's all. That's all that means. So unless you are a Jewish descendant, you, in their eyes, are a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. This language is not new to the Word of God. What we read just now for 1 Corinthians 12:13 is not anything new in the New Testament. Paul is repeating something from the Old Testament. And this is the weakness of dispensational theology, because they wrongly divide the Word of God and divorce the church of the Old Testament from the church of the New Testament. You see, the Old Testament ends up being unknowable in their man-made erroneous division. And let me show you why. Let me show you not only just why, but let me show you that there's continuity between the Old and New Testament when it comes to baptism and circumcision. Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And notice what we will read there and how it continues in the New Testament. Genesis chapter 17, verse 2. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Now jump down to verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed, that means offspring, children, after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Seed means offspring or children. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born, and pay attention, he that is born in the house or bought with money, that means slave, or any stranger, meaning Gentile, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Jump down to verse 24. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. And what did we read at 1 Corinthians 12:13? For one, by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, Jews or foreigners, Jews or strangers, whether we be bought with money, or free. The similarities are there between the Old and New Testament. Do you catch that? Do you see that? In both, they get the seal of the covenant. The circumcision is called a covenant in Genesis 17. Who received that seal? Was it only Abraham who believed in God and was declared justified? Was it only Abraham who believed in the gospel and was saved? No. It was Abraham and those who are foreigners, those who were bought, those who were born in his house. They also received the sign and seal of the covenant. You see, circumcision in the Old Testament and baptism in the New Testament are the seal, the sign that you are now part of the people of God, that you identify with the covenant of grace. Infants, children, all were to receive the circumcision as a covenant identifier that they are part of the people of God externally. Including Ishmael. Verse 17 states, if a child or anyone does not get circumcised, he is to be cut off from God's people. And that's what almost happened to Moses. And the New Testament says this exact same thing. But instead of circumcision, it is baptism. Because baptism replaces circumcision. But the principles and the curse remain the same. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 verse 38. And Keep in mind what we read from Genesis 17. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, the foreigner, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The same principle as circumcision. But this time is baptism. And who were to be baptized? Who were to be identifying themselves with Christ? The adults and their children. Same continuity with the Old Testament. You see, when you break the Old Testament from the New Testament, you end up with all sorts of errors and cannot see the continuity of God's word. And the people end up denying the seal, the sign of the covenant to their children. And they bring judgment upon themselves for doing that. Brethren, we see this continuity that continues in Acts chapter 16. Turn with me to Acts 16. 16 and verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, as she constrained us. Who believed? Lydia. Lydia believed. The Lord opened her heart and she came to faith. Who were baptized? Lydia and her household. Continuity with Genesis 17. You see, there is no break here. The baptism is a seal, sign and seal of entrance into the covenant community, the people of God. And if you continue to read Acts 16, you will see the same thing with the Philippian jailer. The same thing happens. So we see from Genesis 17 and also Romans 4. Both texts call circumcision and baptism a covenant, a token or marker of the covenant. In both instances, the sign is outward via the cutting of flesh in the New Testament and of water in the New Testament. Yet what makes both signs and seals effectual is the actual work of the Holy Spirit. And that is what 1 Corinthians 12:13 states when we read. It is the Spirit that applies it to us to make it effectual. This is why when Ishmael was circumcised, he was not automatically saved. He turned away from his covenant seal. And so, when our children are baptized, that does not mean that they are saved. That does not mean that they are automatically regenerated. On the contrary, our children need to hear the gospel. Our children need Jesus Christ. They need to make profession of faith, just like the Old Testament Jews, which were circumcised as infants, needed to make a profession of faith. Continuity. There is no break. This is the error of dispensationalism. The word of God is a unity and is an agreement. For the outward reality points to an inward reality. For those who are effectually called, who are the elect. You see, in the Old Testament, as in the New Testament, God wants the hearts circumcised. He tells the people that they are to circumcise their hearts. As soon as Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 16, Deuteronomy 10, 16, the Lord commands Israel, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Circumcise your heart. Who here can circumcise their heart? Think about that. God told Israel in Deuteronomy, circumcise your heart. Where do we hear something similar? If you were to hear that, if the Jews heard that, they would have said, how do I circumcise my own heart? How do I do that? What riddle is this? What riddle is this? Wouldn't you ask the same thing? God, how am I to circumcise my heart? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, gives us the answer to the circumcision of the heart, which God requires of all who believe in Him. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says this, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, offspring, children, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Brothers and sisters, where do we hear this exact same language again? Where do we hear the same language? In the New Testament. Jesus Christ, John 3:3 said this, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What did Nicodemus say? What riddle is this, Jesus? How can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus, what riddle is this? How can a man be circumcised? And what was Jesus' answer? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Continuity. For the outward sign identifies you as part of the covenant of grace with all its privileges and rights. It seals to you that you belong to Him and He belongs to you. I will be your God and you will be my people. You and your children. That's what the scriptures always say. You and your children. A covenant promise. Yet the inward reality is that you must be circumcised in heart and be born again. Something that everyone is incapable of performing. None of us can circumcise our hearts. None of us can be born again. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. So our children who are baptized, no different than the children who are circumcised, they must be born again as well. Baptism does not regenerate. Now when we read here in Romans 4, we read that circumcision and baptism are a seal of righteousness of faith, which you receive by the Spirit before your circumcision and before your baptism. Now, when either were or are applied to babies, it is the hope that they will be effectually called to eternal life. We are to preach to them the gospel, that they are to believe on Jesus Christ for their salvation, to be born again of the Spirit, to be circumcised in their heart, so that the covenant sign of baptism becomes a reality in their lives, a seal of righteousness to them. Let us move to our second point and consider how the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a seal of righteousness. Romans 4:11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now you may ask, where is the Lord's Supper in this text? It is there by synecdoche. It's a word I like to use. Synecdoche means describing the whole by its parts, or the parts by its whole. He's describing the one, the other is there by default. Children, let me give you an example. When you all use synecdoche, whether you know it or not, whether that word is too big for you or not, we all do it. If I were to say trunk, large ears, tusks, small tail, what am I describing? An elephant. I'm describing an elephant by its parts. But I left out all these other body parts, his eyes, his mouth, his tongue. But you know it's there. Same thing here. And I'll bear this out. You see, the scriptures teach us there are two sacraments. That's it. And the one does not exclude the other. Both are tied together as seals of righteousness. Look at Romans 3:24. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What is the Lord's Supper? But his blood, declaring to us the remission of our sins. A seal of righteousness. Verse 24. How are we justified? If you stand before God and say, I deserve eternal life because I was a good person, because I did works of philanthropy, because I fed the homeless, because I wasn't mean to others, because I never killed anyone, because I never committed adultery, I deserve eternal life. God will say to you, I don't know who you are. Depart from me, you worker of evil. Because justification, to be declared righteous in the eyes of God, is not through anything that you can do. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, and believe that you can enter into the kingdom of Christ on your own merits, on your own goodness, be warned. The only way to be found just in the eyes of God is in Jesus Christ. As verse 24 says, that we are justified freely by his grace. How? How are we justified freely? By his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that you can do to add to your salvation. Nothing. You can't even say, well, God, I did works of penance. I confessed my sins to a priest. I did good works and I have faith in Jesus. Surely, you will let me in. No. Because the moment you offer anything to God for him to then give you salvation, it is no longer grace, it is no longer free, but something he owes you. It is a debt that he owes you now. You worked for it. And salvation is not gained by works. Salvation is given freely by his grace. And the moment you try to add anything to your salvation, you disparage, you dishonor, and you put Jesus Christ under your feet. At best, you make him your equal. And to make the only begotten Son of God your equal is blasphemy. And God will not allow you into his heaven. So how does Jesus Christ redeem us? How does redemption means to buy back? Redemption means to purchase. So how does he do that? How does he purchase us? Verse 25 tells us, he is our propitiation. What does that mean, propitiation? This is the beef I have with modern English Bibles, where they substitute propitiation. It should be capped. Propitiation means to appease the wrath of God. You see, Jesus Christ appeases the wrath of God by his sacrifice. Because the wrath of God dwells upon all people, men, women, and children. There are no innocent children. They're all born in sin. And his wrath abides upon all. And the only way to appease, to remove that wrath from us, is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when we believe on him through faith, believe in his blood, which removes or causes the wrath of God to pass over us, then, as verse 25 says, because everything I'm saying right now is coming from verse 25, then are we declared righteous. For the remissions of sins are passed through the forbearance of God. And that's what the Lord's Supper all points to. It is a seal of righteousness that Christ has saved us. Christ alone has saved us. Nothing that you can do can save you. And if you have believed that you can get into heaven on your own merits, repent. Repent of your sins and believe on Jesus Christ alone for the remission of your sins. Believe in Jesus Christ that he alone can justify you, declare you righteous before the eyes of God, and you will be saved. And this message is not just for adults, but for our children. Even our children who have been baptized, they all need to hear the same message so that their baptism can become a reality. You see then that Romans 4, where it calls circumcision and in the New Testament replaced with baptism, is a seal of righteousness. So is the Passover in the Old Testament and the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. They're all seals of righteousness. Having considered then the gospel of our salvation, we see the connection of the Lord's Supper in the New Testament as a seal of our righteousness. The Passover was also a seal of our righteousness in Christ, for by it the wrath of God was propitiated. That's what Passover means. The wrath of God passing over you because of the propitiation of the shedding of blood by a lamb. For by it, the wrath of God passed over those who celebrated the Passover, having faith that God, not themselves, would save them. This is the first event in history. They're about to be delivered. All they've known is slavery. And they're told, kill a lamb, put the lamb's blood on the doorpost of your house, and when the angel of death comes, he will pass over every house that has the blood of the lamb painted on it. They had nothing to go by up to that point, whether that was true or not. There was no written word. Up to that point, they had no written Bible to go by. It was by faith. It's all gospel. The gospel of faith, of salvation, is the same in the New Testament as in the Old Testament. Don't let modern theology rob you of this truth. This is all gospel. The Passover is gospel. They had to have faith that in putting the lamb's blood on their doorposts would propitiate God's wrath. And who could partake of the Passover? Only the people of God, the circumcised. Who can partake of the Lord's Supper? Only those who have been baptized. They renew their covenant with God in the meal. For it is a covenant meal. And they remember the seal of righteousness which Jesus Christ applied upon their forehead to mark us his own. The Lord's Supper is our spiritual meat of manna and our spiritual drink in our pilgrimage to the celestial city. This seal then is consecrated by the sacrament of his body and blood. And here is the connection with what we have read so far in Romans with the Lord's Supper. Turn with me to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 27. If it's feeling hot, and someone put down the AC or lower the AC or close that door, please. Or maybe I'm just getting hot because this is loving it here. Matthew 26, verse 27. Matthew 26, 27. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Ties in with what we just read in Romans. The Lord's Supper is a seal of righteousness. It symbolizes the remission of our sins. Just as the Passover in the Old Testament. Again, many theological errors erase this connection, blur it, or totally don't see it because they wrongly divide the Word of God, divorcing the Old Testament from the New Testament as if there's two groups of God's people. You see, the Passover pointed towards Christ and his coming redemption. Everything about the Passover pointed to Jesus Christ, beginning with the Lamb's blood appeasing the wrath of God. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of thanks for Christ and redemption accomplished and applied. It looks back to his sacrifice on the cross. And guess what? It also looks forward, but to our glorification. The Lord's Supper looks forward to our glorification. It is indeed a seal of righteousness. He seals us with assurance that we are justified by faith in the death of Jesus Christ. Through the supper, our Lord communicates to us the good gifts and rich treasure of Jesus Christ. As food and water strengthens our physical body, the sacramental use of the bread and wine strengthens our souls. Jesus said in John 6:57, "He that eats me, even he shall live by me." He's referring to the Lord's Supper. It is a covenant renewal to live by him. The Lord's Supper is a seal of righteousness in that by eating and drinking the supper, John tells us in the same chapter, in chapter 6, that such a person has eternal life. And the supper is a promise and a guarantee, a seal, that Jesus will raise the communicant up in the last day. It's a guarantee. It's a promise that you will be raised up, body and soul, in the last day. Partaking of the supper is also a promise that Jesus dwells in the communicant and is in union with him. Jesus lives in us and we in him. The meal points to an intimate relationship between Jesus and the believer. Christian, when you come to partake of the supper, Bear that in mind. You are eating and drinking a promise, a seal of his righteousness, which comes with great blessings. Part of which I've already described. That you also renew your covenant with Jesus Christ to be his and to dwell with him and in him, as John 6 tells us. Let me continue and move on to our third point. Come near and keep it. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Now that I've demonstrated from the word of God that circumcision is replaced by baptism and Passover by the Lord's Supper, bear that in mind as we read Exodus chapter 12, verse 48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. So let me tie both sacraments up together. In both the Old and New Testament. And we will see the same principle in application. And how we are to engage with and partake of both sacraments today. In Exodus 12:48, we read that if a stranger or a Gentile wants to eat of the Passover, he must first perform a duty. What is that? If a stranger, which the New Testament calls a Gentile, wants to partake of the Passover, what must he do first? He must be circumcised. So that he can then be identified as a part of the people of God, part of the covenant community, part of the covenant of grace. What else must he do before he partakes of the Passover? Verse 48 is very clear. He must ensure that all males in his household are also circumcised. That includes children. That's easy to prove from Genesis 17. This is where our Baptist brothers get it twisted. They don't see it. Verse 48 is very clear. He and his males must be circumcised. And guess what? It doesn't say that those males partake. Because they don't. They don't partake of the Passover. Look at verse 48. Let his males be circumcised, then let him come to the Passover. The guy who wanted to be celebrating the Passover, he needed to be circumcised. Then his children and every male in his household, including those he bought with money, those who are free, his children, needed to be circumcised. Genesis 17 is very clear. The New Testament is very clear that that is what's supposed to happen. In Acts 2:38, Acts 16, we reviewed earlier. But who partakes of the Passover? He does, not them. Very clear. Very clear. Paedal communion, serving the Lord's Supper to children, is forbidden by this passage. We'll get into that. That's just a teaser. We're about to get into that. Congregation, to be identified with the visible people of God, you must join the church. The entrance is by covenanting and by baptism, which in the Old Testament was by circumcision. And in the New Testament is baptism. This is the first step that must occur. All who have been baptized and do not follow Jesus, nor trust him as Savior, are in danger of their souls. The aggravation against God is heightened in that they despise the goodness of Christ by not making true their baptism. So children, especially older ones, who have been baptized have yet to believe in Jesus. Be warned. Be warned. The longer you withhold your embracing Jesus Christ, the more you aggravate your sin against him. Embrace Christ. Make real your baptism. Because the same thing happened under the Old Testament. Those who were circumcised and did not follow after God were judged harder than the Gentiles, the unbelievers. And the same is in the New Testament. No matter what excuse you give, the church I've been in has mistreated me, the church is full of hypocrites, the Bible is unreliable, I believe science has debunked the Bible, all of these excuses will not provide you an escape from the wrath of God. You may not believe this, but this is reality. You cannot change what is real just because you don't like it. Forget this modern philosophy that whatever I like is real. Whatever I choose is real. No, it's not. That's an illusion of your mind. The reality is what God teaches. Unless you repent, regardless of your baptism, regardless who your parents are, unless you repent of your sins, you are condemned. You see, someone who is baptized does not automatically allow them to partake of the Lord's Supper. For the Lord's Supper, as it was in the Passover, is very clear. They must be able to examine themselves. We saw this yesterday in yesterday's preparatory sermon. I'm not going to go over it. But in the Old Testament, his children, in verse 48, could not partake of the Passover because they cannot examine themselves. They cannot discern what is happening. And if you read earlier in Exodus 12:26, it tells us, "And it shall come to pass when your children say to you, 'What mean ye by this service?' You are to evangelize them." They don't partake of the Passover. The same in the New Testament. Yes, our children are baptized, but no, they cannot come to the Lord's Supper to eat of it. Because the New Testament says, whoever partakes of the bread and the wine must be able to examine himself, judge himself, and discern the Lord's body and blood. Children cannot do that. Therefore, the Lord's Supper is not for children, regardless of their baptism. Beware of those who push paedal communion, for they teach a doctrine of devils. Now, in a moment, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And some of you will see parents bringing their little ones up. That's because they're little. They can't leave them in the chairs. But I assure you, I promise you, none of those children are eating or partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's just circumstance that they're coming up because they're little children. You can't leave a baby in the seat by himself, right? It's common sense. Brothers and sisters, we're about to witness two sacraments. Everything I've preached about, it's all ties together to this one reality. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are a seal of righteousness. As you observe and partake, keep in mind what has been preached, to appreciate the sacraments even more. Rejoice together as we celebrate the seals of righteousness in our midst. And I want us all to enjoy our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because this truly is a celebration of praise for what Christ has done for us all.